Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
So glad to have so many of you back, missing so many of you that have not yet been able to come back. I miss Brother Klein. There are so many people in this church that just minister to me in just a few short words, either on the telephone or perhaps on social media, or most likely in person, just in the aisle, they minister to me. But Brother Klein will say to me a few times every year, Brother Finder, we've got to get this thing worldwide. That message has to be heard worldwide. And he's not just talking. You know what he does? He's watching me right now. You know what he does? He buys DVDs, sends them to his friends and his family all around America, and he's got a number of people saved and a number of miracles in their lives because he believes in this gospel. I think Brother Klein's right. We got to get this message out of the church because nobody else is preaching quite what we do, that Jesus Christ has not changed, that he is as miraculous today as he ever was, and nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so Pastor Brandon and I have got our hearts and our heads together. We've got to redo some lighting. We've got to get this wall working. We've got to do some things. But I think it's time to get this message out of this building so that people can be saved, most of all, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and healed and have miracles in their life. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You may be seated. I want to talk to you for a few moments on the subject this morning. Where is your faith? The Bible said every man is given a measure of faith, and probably most people are able to retain and have some retention of that faith all the way to the grave. There obviously are some that don't. I've had a number of friends that didn't. It's called suicide, when they just decide to do it all because all faith is gone. But most people have some faith. But it matters what you have faith in. I had a friend that passed away some time ago, and he kept telling me, my doctor is the best in the world, and I don't believe he was at all. I believe that he died because he had a bad doctor. You realize there's a lot of people on the ground because of bad doctors. You say, well, I think all doctors are good. Well, all car salesmen are the same then. All preachers are the same. All professors are the same. All plumbers are the same. No, all doctors are not the same. And so you can have misplaced faith. You see, we really believe in caregivers. We believe they are instruments of God. We believe doctors are instruments of God. But most of my doctors are Christian, and they will tell you that they can do various things, but God has to step in for the healing to take place. Doctors and caregivers are instruments of God, but it is Jesus Christ that is the healer. So Jesus asked these people on the boat, his disciples, a startling question from the Creator to his creation. Where is your faith? Jesus never asked a question. He didn't then, and he doesn't now. Jesus never asked a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. We're not sure whether they had no faith or whether they had misplaced faith. It hardly matters because one is as devastating as the other. To have misplaced faith is just as devastating as having no faith. It has to be somewhat disconcerting for God to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then ask the question, where is your faith? Now, I've been studying just for my own sake, and I'll probably end up preaching on it, but just the questions that God answered in the Bible of man, and there are a number of them. And there are questions that are vitally important. And when you read the questions that God answered, asked certain people in the Bible, and you realize that they didn't have an answer, it might be good for us to study the question and prepare an answer that is acceptable to God. So God says it's impossible to please him without faith. Then he said, where is your faith? What we do know about these disciples, that their faith was AWOL, that it was missing in action. When they needed it the most, it simply was not there. To emphasize Jesus' rhetorical question to his disciples, where is thy faith? It is very revealing to examine what it was not and where it was not. Number one, it was not as if they had never seen Jesus perform a miracle. There are seven chapters that precede this text in this book alone. And so number one, their faith was not in his past performance. They just somehow had seen God do things, but it never really produced tremendous faith in them. You say, well, what had they seen? Oh, it's very simple. They had seen Jesus when they fished all night and caught nothing. Simply speak a word, they dropped their nets into the deep and their nets were overflowing. They had to know that was miraculous. They'd fished all night and caught nothing. They saw Jesus heal a man of leprosy. They saw that he healed a man of palsy who was let down through the roof after they tore the tiling off. They saw Jesus heal a man with a withered hand in church. So just stretch it forth, and he did, and it was instantly healed. They saw that he healed the centurion's servant, not even by going to the house, but simply by speaking a word. They saw that. And they saw him resurrect the widow of Nain's son from death. All of these preceded this boat ride. It is amazing that you could see those kind of miracles and still not have an abundance of faith in the one that produced them. But before we become too judgmental toward the disciples, we probably need to ask ourselves the same question. What have we seen God do in our life? Excuse me, and yet many times we struggle to make sure that our faith is in him and in him alone. Look what the Lord has done for you. Compare yourself to your unsaved sibling that had the same opportunities you had, and you're living for God and they're not. Compare yourself to your friends, the people from the neighborhood, came from this very same background, and look where you are today and look where they are. Look how far God has brought you. It is good that we would echo David's sentiments. He has digged me from a horrible pit. From the miry clay he has rescued me and set my feet on the rock to stay. The Lord has brought us from a mighty long way. But we need to realize that if we look at what God has done for us in the past, that we do not make the error of the disciples, that no matter how great the storm is, we still believe that Jesus Christ is able to still our storm. But the Bible said about the disciples, they were possessed with fear. Number two, not only was their faith not in his performance, their faith was not in his promise. Because Jesus said before they ever set foot in the boat, let us go to the other side of the lake. I preached it many years ago in PTL. The power of a pronoun. Let us go to the other side. There might have been a problem if he had said, let me go to the other side. It could have been they were going to be left behind, or they were going to be totally washed out by the storm, or they were going to drown. But that's not what he said. He said, let us go to the other side. You understand that the promises of God are inclusive to you. And you need to have faith in his promises. His promises are yea and amen. His promise said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. His promise given to us are exceedingly great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of His divine nature. We need to put faith in His promises, not what somebody else said. Becky showed me a tremendous video yesterday. I don't even remember the country now. Help me, Becky. From India, she had received a request that they could do a song that she wrote, "Whose Report Shall You Believe?" But we watched them singing this in the country of India and saw God moving and felt His power. Even though we did not understand their language, we understood what they were singing about. My question to you is, whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the report of the Lord, which is none other than the promise of God? Are you going to believe the lawyer or the doctor or your mother-in-law or your professor or your spouse? Friend, my faith is in the promises of God, for they are yea and amen. So their faith was not rightly placed. It was not in His performance. But I have seen God perform miraculous things in my life. And so my faith is in God's performance. And I have seen God fulfill His amazing promise. So my faith is in the promises of God. Number three, their faith was not in His person. They were still unsure of His identity. The Bible said He came to His own, and His own received Him not. You see, they saw Him walking on the water. And when they saw Him walking on the water, it wasn't a great enunciation of faith that said, "Here comes our Savior. Here comes our Creator walking on the water." No, the Bible said again, they were fearful. You see how many times in the disciples' life that fear displaced faith? You can't have both. You've either got to put your faith in God or your fear in the things that are tangible. When they saw Him walking on the water, they said, "It is a ghost. It's a spirit." And had Jesus not identified Himself, they would not have known who He was. Disciples walking on the Emmaus Road after the death of Christ did not recognize Him. When Jesus Himself drew near, the Bible said their eyes were holden, that they should not know Him. They simply did not know who Jesus was for sure. Their faith was not in His person. Ladies and gentlemen, I seem to hone in, if not grind down, to the fact that you've got to know who Jesus Christ is. He's not a nice guy. He's not a wonderful Savior. He's not just a great rabbi. He is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. So much man that he could sleep in that boat, but so much God that he could get up and say, "Peace be still," and the wind would quit blowing. You've got to know who He is. And so my faith today is in His performance, because I have seen what God can do. My faith is in His promise, because I have found out that God will do what He said. And my faith is in His person, because I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a cliche with me. He is my personal Savior. He is the mighty God that robed Himself in flesh and came down to save my poor, wretched soul. He is the one that died in my place, because nobody else was sinless, and only a sinless sacrifice could take the place of a sinner, but Jesus Christ did that. That's the reason I like to boast that He is everything He said He was, the first and the last, the Rose of Sharon, the bright and the morning star, the unfailing God, the unchanging God, the same yesterday and forever God. And that God is in this building right now. And friend, if you will put your faith in Him, someone that's scheduled for surgery can have a miracle today. Someone that's scheduled for an appointment with a lawyer can have a resolve before they get there. Somebody that's broke, God can invest in them financially today. I tell you that God is here, and He is exactly the same. But He asked us the question that He asked His disciples 2,000 years ago, "Where is your faith?" and my answer is loud. As my friend Jonathan Stringfellow would like to say, I stand proud to talk loud and tell you that Jesus Christ has all of my faith. My faith is not in another. It's not in the Pope in Rome. It's not in the Assembly of God Superintendent in Springfield, Missouri. It's not in the Southern Baptist. It's not in the building of Living Way Church. My faith rests solely in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior and my baptizer and my provider and my way maker and my healer. He is in this room right now. And so, Jesus, if you're talking to me, I got an answer for you. My faith is alone in you. There is none other. You alone saved me and made me and healed me and kept me and filled me. And I praise you today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, people get real excited about politicians. But I can tell you what, the Trump train has got a few empty coaches on it if you still want to get on. And Mr. Biden hadn't got his train full either. It's not in politics. It's not in religion. It's in Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we sing about him. That's the reason why we glorify him. That's the reason why we applaud him. That's the reason why the mere mention of his name brings tears to our eyes and joy to our heart, because we can answer his question unequivocally. Our faith is in you alone, Jesus Christ. Next, their faith was not in his presence. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. They really believed that a boat with Jesus as a passenger could sink. How carnal do you have to be to believe that? That's the reason why I stuck with the church. The water might get in the church. The winds might attack the church. The waves might come way up on the side of the church. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even if Jesus appears to be sleeping in the boat, I, for one, don't believe the boat can sink as long as Jesus is in it. And that's the reason why I am a harbinger for the presence of Jesus in the church. As long as Jesus is in the church, it can't go down. And praise God, we understand that he stands where his name is lifted up. And that's the reason why we make a big deal about the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. And we know that he abides where his worship is sent forth. And that's the reason why we strive to worship him in spirit and truth. If we can keep him in the church, no matter what the world is doing, the church cannot sing. And so I want to tell you that my faith is in his person. My faith is in his promise. My faith is in his performance. And my faith is in his presence. And you might not be able to detect it, but I can tell you right now that I can detect the presence of the living God in this building. You might look around and say there's some empty pews, but I look around and say the house is filled with his presence. The Spirit of God is in this house, and so I can cast all my cares on him. He can take away my sin. He can banish my discouragement. He can heal the sickness of my body. Oh, what a presence there is in him. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. That's the reason why I cannot go to a church where they quench the Spirit. I've got to feel God's presence. I've got to know that he is not only permitted, but he is welcomed and he is wooed. Oh, Jesus Christ, fill this house today with your presence. It's not man's attempt at religion that will satisfy. My faith is not in religion. My faith is in the presence of Jesus Christ. One moment in the presence of God can dispel demons. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, I just don't know how to worship the Lord. 6,000 demons could not keep the demoniac from Gadara of worshiping the Lord. This old demon-possessed boy with chains hanging around his wrists. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, he said, the presence of God is on this island. And he began to worship him. And when he did, 6,000 demons could not stop him from praising God. And 6,000 demons had to leave. Don't tell me that your problem is too great for God. Don't tell me that the devil has got you bound. Don't tell me that you're possessed with the devil and you simply can't live for God. That's a lie from the very pit of hell. If you would worship God and let his presence settle on you today, your rheumatism would be healed. Your possession would be gone. Your cancer would be remedied. Your sadness would be dispelled. And you would leave here rejoicing, saying, I have been in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Can somebody in this house worship a God that is alive and real and present right this very moment? In Jesus' name. So their faith was not in his presence. And their faith was not in his power. They simply couldn't understand it. What manner of man is this? It's because he's not a manner of man. He is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. So many people I know. I've got so many Christian friends I know. Denominational Christian friends. I do business with them every week. Everything from Catholic to Baptist to Episcopal to all stripes of Christianity. And we always find some common meeting ground. And it's good. I'd rather be with them than I would atheists and agnostics. But I find that so many times these well-meaning, misguided Christians, for some reason, throw up a roadblock when it comes to the power of God. For some reason, they have been taught and bought that God simply does not work miracles today. That somehow his power is all residential in heaven, but it's not allowed to come to the earth. And they will say that God has done away with miracles and God has done away with his power. What kind of a God would do away with power and healing and miracles and not do away with the sickness and the disease and the sin that plagues us? I tell you that God's power is as strong today as it was when he said, let there be, and the earth came into existence. I tell you that his power is just as strong today as when Jesus sent his word to heal the centurion's servant's sick servant. Oh, friend, I tell you that he is the same today. His power is in this building. Why limit ye the power of Almighty God? Because your faith simply cannot go there. But my faith is in God, not only in his performance, not only in his promise, not only in what God has done in my life, but I want to tell you that my God, my faith is in the power of Almighty God. If he can save me, he can do anything. He can put money in my bank account. He can put a car in my garage. He can put food on my table. He can put clothes on my back. He can put healing in my body. He can save my kids and my grandkids. He can cause the miracles to happen. His power is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friend, misplaced faith makes these mistakes in closing. Misplaced faith says, Jesus just doesn't know. He sleeps and slumbers. And he just doesn't know. Not for a moment did Jesus not know what was happening on that ship. He knew just as well as those that were awake. The Bible said our God neither sleeps nor slumbers. He knew. He knew the dimension of the waves. He knew the velocity of the wind. He knew the terrible peril of the fear. He knows it all. He might sit high, but oh, he looks low. He is a God that has at his fingertips the ability to create, but also possesses the minute ability to number the hairs, not only on your head, but on everybody's head at the same time. You talk about a God that can multitask. He's able. So the devil would have you to misplace your faith by saying Jesus doesn't know. Oh, yes, he does. Jesus knows your greatest need and your smallest need. Jesus knows your greatest fear and your smallest fear. Jesus knows your greatest temptation and those things that don't bother you. He knows you from the inside out. And friend, there are those of you in this congregation today, if your friends knew what God knows about you, they wouldn't shake your hand. They would wear a mask around you, pandemic or not. They would social distance from you regardless of what was going on, if they knew you like God knows you. But friend, I'm going to tell you, God never puts on a mask. You see, that's what Jesus Christ was, the unmasking of God, where you could look into his face and he would look into yours. That's what it was. Jesus Christ coming saying, we have been socially distanced too long. I want to be closer than a brother, closer than a family member. Oh, yes, yes, Jesus knows. And secondly, misplaced faith will tell you that Jesus doesn't care. Jesus cares so much that he left the tranquility of heaven to come down to the war-torn zone of earth to find you. It's not just a parable, but it's a revelation. And Jesus told it because he didn't want you to think you were 99. He wanted you to think you were one. He said, I'll leave the 99. Well, what if the 99 are richer? Well, they were. You see, the 99, they had feed. The 99 had shelter. The 99 had an earthly shepherd. The 99 had a sheep. They were much richer than the one. And so you say, if it's between me and the richest guy in the world, he said, I'll choose you. What about the most talented? Doesn't matter. He knows you just exactly like you are. Jesus knows you, and he cares. He cares for you at your worst. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He died for you in your temper tantrum. Did you ever know somebody so well? And they just such a, and then one day they lost it. And you just never thought about them quite the same again. That's because you're flesh and you just can't help yourself. But Jesus has seen you in your temper tantrum. He's seen you in the very steep of lust. He's seen you at your weakest moment, your worst moment. And because he is who he is, it has not diminished his care and affection for us. What a Savior. My faith is in him. And my faith is not in him because of me. I hear religious people thumping their chest and say, I thank God I'm not as them. No. My faith is not in him because of me or through me. My faith is in him because of him. Because it doesn't matter if I falter, he reaches out to steady me. It doesn't matter if I fall, he reaches down to pick me up. It doesn't matter if I curse and say I don't know him. He said, hey, how would you like to preach the birthday of the church? Not me. I was just cursing you a few chapters ago. Yeah, you. What a love. What a love. My faith is in him. My faith in his righteousness is greater than my faith in my sin. My faith in his love is greater than my faith in my failure. My faith is in him. Where is your faith? In Jesus Christ alone. And third and last, misplaced faith said, yeah, he's all of that, but he's late. Let me explain to you. Jesus ain't never been late. Jesus ain't never been late, and he won't be late for you. Put your faith in him. put your faith in Him, and the winds will cease to blow, and the waves will cease to slosh over the brim of the boat, and you can stand in His presence, and He won't say, "Where is your faith?" He will say, "Thank you for putting your faith in me. Thank you for putting your faith in me." There's a lot of things that God knows about me, and I'm sure a lot of them He doesn't like. But God does know this, that I have no faith in my flesh, that my faith is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Will you stand on your feet, lift your hands, and just tell Him right now, "I love you, Jesus, and I have tremendous faith in you. You are my Savior, my forgiver. Not only did you save me, Jesus, but you keep me. Every day of my life, you keep me. Every day of my life, I say something I shouldn't say, do something I shouldn't do, have a thought I shouldn't have, but you're still there. You save me and you keep me. And Lord, I've got ultimate faith in your power and your presence and your promise and your person and your past performance. And I know that on this Sunday morning, when I'm in desperate need of something in my life called a miracle, that when I walk out of my chair and go to that altar, that you're going to be there. I've got faith that you're going to meet me in this altar today. If you have a need in your life, would you step out of your...